I'm going to ask if you would this morning to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 is page 68 in your Bible. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. So stand with me this morning as we read from God's Word, Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 17. Let's read together. The Lord said to Moses, "You yourself are to speak to the Israelites. You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, given in order that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Eugene Peterson, who wrote, composed The Message, translation of the Bible, wrote a book titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this morning I wanted to read to you quote to you two paragraphs from that book. And this is the paragraph. It begins, "It is not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes in the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness." Today we're introduced to a new name for God. It is Jehovah Imchadesh, and it simply translates out of the Hebrew as the Lord who sanctifies. So how do we define sanctification? It is a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. John Wesley called it sanctifying grace. And he said, "It is the grace that works in you after salvation. It is not what God does in you. It is what God works in you by his Spirit, maturing you as a disciple of Christ." Sanctification, holiness, living a pure, clean life, a life that is pleasing to God. Why is sanctification so important? Why is holiness, a holy life, why is it so important? Well, it's important because God is a holy God. Psalm 99, verse 9, the psalmist says this, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain." And then he tells us why. "For the Lord our God is holy." Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 wings they covered their feet. And with 2 wings they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, as the prophet Habakkuk is trying to describe God, he says this of him, Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 adds this. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And there's the dilemma. There's the problem we run into. There's the seemingly insurmountable object that we face. How can I be holy like God? How is it possible for me to measure up to His standards? How is it possible for me to live a holy life that is pleasing to a God who cannot even look upon evil? And we stumble here, and we try to come up with means of holiness and measures of holiness. And if you do these things, you're holy. And if you do these things, you're unholy. My oldest son, when Sean was about probably 4 or 5 years old, he wanted a bicycle without training wheels. And so in Thomasville, where we were living, there in the shopping center that they had, there was a little toy store. And so I took him there, and out front they had the bicycles all lined up. So he picked out the bicycle that he wanted, and I purchased it for him and brought him home and wanted to teach him how to, you know, ride it. He was used to riding one with training wheels. So I turned the bicycle upside down and set it on the handlebars in the seat. And I said, okay, Sean, to make it go forward, you pedal this way. To make it slow down, you stop pedaling. To make it stop, you pedal this way. You pedal this way to go fast. You pedal this way to slow down and to stop. I turned the bicycle upside down and picked the rear wheel up. So I'm saying, okay, you see how the rear wheel turns when you pedal this way? That means you're going forward. But watch what it does when I pedal backwards. You see how it slows down and stops? That's how you stop. Well, the problem is that Sean missed part of the lesson. And the part of the lesson that obviously he missed was how to stop the bicycle. I would run beside him as long as I could, saying, pedal backwards, pedal backwards. And every time he heard the word pedal, he would immediately begin pedaling forward. So he was increasing in speed rather than slowing down. Sean learned that there were only two ways that he could stop the bicycle. One was he would just stick his legs out until it slowed down enough that he could lean it over, and then he would fall off of it. The second means that he found to stop the bicycle was just to run it into a tree. Just pedal and find something big enough to stop and hit it. That's how I picture holiness. It is God running beside me, telling me what to do. He's telling me, pedal backwards, pedal backwards, pedal backwards. The direction you're going is the wrong direction. You're going too fast. You need to slow down and think about what you're doing. Pedal backwards. And what do? I just pedal faster. I know what God is telling me to do. He's telling me to stop, to change, to do things in life differently, to stop doing the same thing that I've been doing, to stop having that same temper, to stop having that same trashy mouth, to stop telling those same jokes, to live differently, to do differently, to elevate my life, but I don't know how to do it. It seems like the more I want to pedal backwards, the faster I pedal forward. And I'm not the only one who has this dilemma. Paul had this same dilemma. He writes about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That's the dilemma of holiness. And Paul wrote it so succinctly. He said, the things I know what I want to do, but the more I try to do what I want to do, I find that I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do. We all have that in us. Who of us has not seen a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch, and something in you just says, I just want to touch it. You know, we see the fence that has the hole in it, and we think, I wonder what's on the other side of the fence. So here we go. It's that human nature in us that knows what we should do and knows what we want to do. And we want to modify our behavior and we want our behavior to change, but we just don't know how to do it. And everything that religion keeps telling us to try just does not work out. So you would think that, well, here's what you do. You modify your behavior. You can change your behavior if you just decide to obey the law. So we become like Adam and Eve. We know we've done something wrong and we're facing it. It's right there in front of us. So what do? Well, Adam and Eve found fig leaves and covered themselves. Then they hid from God. That is not behavior modification. So the other option that we choose is, I'll just obey the law. Joshua chapter 3 verse 6 says to the children of Israel, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. And we know how that ended. They didn't do too good a job of that. They ended up breaking the very things that God told them not to do. And so what did they decide to do? They decided, well, 10 commandments are not enough. We need to make more commandments, more laws. And so they just begin to multiply the laws. How many steps you could take on the Sabbath? What can you do on the Sabbath? You know, what you can do here, what you can do there. And the more they created the laws, the more they broke them, because the law can't do what they wanted it to do. Psalm 119 verse 42. The psalmist says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So maybe what I need to do is just set my intention on obeying God's laws and working real hard and diligently at it. And if I do those things, then I can solve this problem I have. I can break this habit I have. I can break this disposition I have. I can break this way of reacting that I have. If I just pay more attention to the law. There's only one problem with that. Is that the law was not given by God to make people holy. The law was not given to help me be a better person. In fact, the law was given to enable me to see the horrible state of my life and the futility of trying to change my life from my own efforts. The law is about looking good. The law is about outward appearances. The law is about putting on your Sunday best so you can impress others and putting forth your best foot. That's what the law is about. Because that is all the law can do. The law can simply make the outside look better, but the law can never go to the issue, because the issue is the heart. And the law was not given to change the hearts of men. The law was given to enable us to see that I don't have the ability to change my heart. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes and says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Romans 5:20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin had been were it not for the law. Romans 7:10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. The law was given by God to show us the sinful nature that lives in all of us, and to show us the futility and the absurdity of trying to change our heart by changing our outward appearances. You can say, you know what? I've made up my mind. I am going to stop cussing. Every time I cuss, I'm going to slap myself in the face. That's what I'm going to do. And I know if I slap myself enough, I'll eventually stop. Or here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and then I can change all this. But Jesus came to say to us that it is not the outside appearance, it's what's in our hearts. And we don't have the ability, the law does not have the capability to change the heart. It can only make you look better. But it doesn't change where it stems from. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah makes it very clear what all of our good works are like. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's what the law does. The law cannot change the heart of a man. So therefore, God said, I'm not only going to send a Savior, but I'm going to send a sanctifier. I'm going to send someone who can not only forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to send someone who can change your heart. I'm going to send someone who will not only change the inside of you, but will continue that change going on inside you. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, listen to this. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Paul touches upon the very same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. And now listen to this next part. Who has become for us wisdom from God? That is, He has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And now I love this next part. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, God understood that there is no way humanly possible that you and I can change our disposition. That we can decide, you know what, I'm going to stop losing my temper so much. I'm going to stop this. That's my goal. That's my new leaf. This is what I'm going to really work hard at this, and I'm going to do better at this. And the problem is, while we're focusing so hard at getting better at that, all these other things in our life are still running rampant. And so God said, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to do a work in you that you can't do. He's not only going to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, but He's going to continue working in your life, making you aware of those things in your life in which displease me and in which He is working. You know, Sherry and I are the second owners of our home. The original owners bought the home in 2004 when the subdivision we live in was just being developed. And so they bought the house just like it was. They moved in. Well, 2 years later in 2006, while they were away, there was an electrical fire in the attic that burned the house down completely, all the way down to the foundation. It was a complete loss. So the only thing left was the foundation. There was no structure anymore. There were no walls. There was no floor, no appliances, no roof, all gone. And so they decided, we're going to rebuild the house on this foundation, but we're not going to build the house we lived in. We're going to build a house that we want. So they built the house the way they wanted the house to be. Now I want you to follow this with me. When we become followers of Christ, there's a foundation there laid. Jesus forgives us of our sins. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to shape us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of Christ. But here's what normally we like. We like for the Spirit to come in and maybe just do a little dusting. Maybe clean the baseboards. But don't rearrange the furniture. Don't change anything, because Jesus, you're my Savior, but just leave me alone. And He can't do that. Because He came to be Savior and sanctifier. So what does He do? He starts little fires. He starts little things that begin to pop up, and you see that and you say, oh my goodness alive, I don't like this in my life. I wished I didn't act that way. I wished I didn't respond that way. I wished I didn't think like that. I wished I didn't talk like that. I wished I wasn't drawn to that. I don't know what to do. That has been going on in my life all my life, except now God has brought it up to the forefront where you can see it. And now you have to make the choice. And the choice is this: I'll just shove it back in the closet and push the closet door shut and just leave it in there, or else I'll say, God, I've been struggling with this for a long time. And I've apologized, and I've said I'm sorry, and I've said I'm going to do better, and I'm going to try harder, and I just keep coming right back around. Will you cleanse me? Will you sanctify me? Will you remove this from me? And we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to do what John Wesley said, to begin the work of sanctifying grace in our life, the Holy Spirit working in us. This is the difficult area of relationship in Christ. This is the area Paul struggled with and wrote about in the book of Romans, where he said, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And then he closed out Romans 7 and he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me? And then he closed out that chapter by saying, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And so when that thing happens in my life, when that anger pops out or that comment pops out, or I say something that hurts Sherry and I can always tell from her face, oh boy, I did it. When those things happen, then I have the choice. And the choice is, I can either say, well, I'm sorry, honey, that's just the way I am. You just have to live with it. Or else I can say, Lord, I'm tired of this in my life. Holy Spirit, sanctify me. Cleanse my heart. Purify me. get this out of me. I don't care what it takes, how long it takes you to do it, but Lord, get this out of my life. Jehovah Imkadesh, the God who sanctifies, the God who says, you can't do it on your own, you're not strong enough, you don't have the capability, you don't have the power to do it. There's more in there than you think. But he comes and he says, I'll not only save you, I'll sanctify you. It's not on your part. It's not your effort. It's what I'm going to do in you. I will change your heart. And really, truly, isn't that what we all deep down want? Change my heart, O God. Make me into the man or the woman, the young person that you want me to be. We pray it every Sunday. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. That's what he desires to do. Father, I thank you today that you are Jehovah Imkadesh, the God who sanctifies, the God who purifies, the God who allows us to see that we can't clean up this house, that there's more there than we thought, that by the time we get one window washed, we realize there's another one that's even dirtier. By the time we get one area clean, we're confronted with the fact that, oh man, there's so much more. But you are our sanctifier. In your grace, in your mercy, in your love, in your compassion, you point out those things to us in our lives. And you say, I am the remedy. I'm the solution. And so we ask you today, be Jehovah Imkadesh in our lives. The God who sanctifies, the God who purifies, the God who cleanses us, the God who makes us holy. The God who enables us and empowers us to live a life of true holiness. Not how we dress, not whether we do this or whether we do that, but Lord, living from a holy heart. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Before Ken comes to lead us in the